Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. Sit down because this will go to my head, I'm telling you. You don't want that to happen. I'm insufferable as it is. So what a blessing. Why are there so many of you here? I'm not really uncomfortable with this. What's happening? Now, I love the idea that somebody's going to try to sign. I talk very quickly. It's going to be very difficult. I'm very sorry. I'm going to speak way too fast. Even just to watch what happens over there. I'm going to watch this. I'm a New Yorker, so we New Yorkers speak too fast, and I just apologize in advance. There's nothing I can do about it. There's a few of you here this morning, I've noticed, and my wife is going to be at the third service because why get up if you don't have to? Which brings me to the question, why were there so many people at the 7:15 a.m. service? Do you guys understand that? They said to me, oh, when you see the next service, you'll see why we went to the 7:15. Like, what? It's too crowded and it makes you uncomfortable, so you need more room? I don't know. But I was, like, fascinated that people would get up for a 7:15 a.m. service. And so thank you for being here. I feel at home. I would come to this service. I would never go to a 7:15 service if I was not required to by Pastor Jack. And he just said, you got to preach all services. But I'm just amazed at the number of people here. And I know there are people beyond this room someplace watching. God bless you guys. And you're lucky you didn't come in here because the stench. I don't know what's going on. But it's just, right? Wow, it's bad. God has spared you. Something's going on. Now, I'm just saying that. I could say anything. What do they know? It's unbelievable. Listen, I always want to start out the most important thing. If I leave you with just one thought as I deliver God's word, it would be that if you go to mypillow.com, if you want to support a violent insurrectionist, you go there. It's a free country. But the most important thing, I can feel the anointing when I say this. Use the code ERIC. That's the most important thing. If I don't get struck by lightning, it's because the Lord has a sense of humor also. And it means that he invented humor. But there are a lot of people, I talked about this a lot lately, that part of what we're facing in the woke culture, and by the way, the culture's not woke, it's just the cultural leaders who give you the impression that there are more of them than there are. Most Americans are not insane. You got to understand that, which is why we know it's right. So, but a big part of it is the lack of the sense of humor. And because I'm always joking around, even when I'm not joking around, I got this kind of humorous edge. I'm half joking and stuff. And so now that I'm the enemy of, you know, like this is, I knew it would happen eventually. But you know, if they come after you, they quote you even when you're joking like it was serious, right? Like I will say outrageous things as a joke, but they don't have a sense of humor. They're like, oh, really? Okay, so we're going to quote it. We're living in crazy times. Did you know that? Yes. Did you know that the times we're living in are utterly unprecedented? But the good news is the Lord, he kind of knows what's going on. It's not like we're alone. We have the Lord with us. And if we didn't, we'd be in big trouble. But we do, so we're not. So I want to tell you, I want to talk a little bit about where we are in the culture. I also want to tell you a little bit about myself. The myself part, I wrote a book which just came out, and I think that's the one that they have here, but it's called Fish Out of Water, A Search for the Meaning of Life. And I want to say that I wrote this book because I wanted something that we can give to people who are not on the same page as we are, theologically or politically, just something that we can share something with them without feel like we're gunning for their head. You know what I mean? Like, as Christians, sometimes like they come at you with both barrels and they want to talk about Jesus every second. And there are many people in the world who, if you have that attitude, they're going to run. Now, if people are running from you and running from Jesus and you're part of the reason they're running from Jesus, that's bad. We don't want to be that. We want to be sensitive to God. And so I just want to say that I wrote it's really the story of my life until I had my conversion, dramatic experience around my 25th birthday. The Lord spoke to me in a dream in a way that was utterly miraculous, absolutely, utterly miraculous. It completely blew my mind, and I knew Jesus is Lord, and it's game over. I'm done. I found the meaning of life. I found the meaning of truth. But you know what? Before that, There were times, like a lot of people, where you're looking for it, but you don't know if it even exists. I want to help us understand that there are many people, a lot of times in our minds as believers, we act like either you're saved or you're an atheist Marxist, right? Most people are not. Most people in America, for example, they're just working hard, and they just haven't bumped into what you, by God's grace alone, you happen to bump into. And so they're not hostile to it. They don't even know what they think. And we play a big role in what they think and how we deal with them and so on and so forth. But part of my story of growing up is that my parents were really good people. And they had a respect for God, but they didn't know him the way I know him now. And I thought to myself, it's interesting because you get the impression sometimes that people are in or out and it's black and white and whatever. Now we know, you know, if you're not in heaven, you're out, okay? But that doesn't mean that everyone who's not exactly where we are, you know, is working for the devil. Now, that gets complicated. But the reason I say this is because I want to say that I grew up in a community that was a wonderful community. I should actually tell you, my father is Greek from Greece. My mom is German from Germany. They came over here in the 50s. They met in an English class in New York City. And by English class, I don't mean like Chaucer. I'm talking about, you know, like learn how to speak English. And if you're raised Greek and German, as I was, that means by definition you will be raised Greek. In case you're scoring at home. Greeks know, they can't help it, they know that they're the best ethnicity. And what are they supposed to do, apologize for it? They know they're better. Like they invented democracy and their language is better. And look, the Bible, you know, the New Testament's written in Greek. God knows it's the best language. Why would he use Greek? Why? Because the Greeks know this. And that's bad that they know that. Because they walk around like, yeah, we were there first. We are the ones that, you know, we... So I grew up in that world, okay? Now, the problem, of course, is that if you're raised in the Greek community, you know, you go to the Greek church. I went to the Greek parochial school when I was in Queens, New York. And the problem was my mother was German, so I was not 100% Greek. And you could feel that, right? Like, you're hanging out with the Greeks, and they speak Greek at home. We spoke English at home because, you know, my mother didn't speak Greek. My father didn't speak German. We spoke English. So I always felt a little bit like I didn't belong that much. And I was trying to be more Greek to fit in, right? So when you are growing up in the Greek community, it's actually hilarious when you think of it. This was not some horribly scarring thing, okay? I don't want to pretend like my book is about, you know, I defeated this horrible wound that I was, you know, my father beat me down. But no, I was blessed by my mother and father. But it is true that I felt like a fish out of water, and that's why the title of the book is Fish Out of Water, because you kind of feel like you're not, you don't really belong quite. You're trying to get in. But I had that experience throughout my life. I'll mention a couple of the cases, but the Lord in the dream that I talk about at the end of the book reveals himself to me in a way where the term fish out of water has a different meaning, and it was so mind-blowing. I don't think I'm going to really tell that to you, but it's just... It was a dream where you just know this is God. This was God. He knows me. He knows the details of my life. He knows the Greek part. He knows the German part. He knows each of us in a way that we don't know ourselves. Even our spouses and our parents, that, you know, they know us sometimes better than we know ourselves. But God knows us infinitely better than that. And that's an important thought for us, just to think for a second that is true. Sometimes we think theoretically it's true, but it's actually true. And the Lord in this dream, which is at the end of my book, he reveals this to me, and that's what blew my mind. It was like, boom, over. I have no doubt. This is God. He's real. But growing up, I grew up in the Greek Orthodox Church, and they didn't really give you the gospel, right? They kind of assumed you're Greek, you're a Christian. Boom, that's it. You're not a Turk. You're not a Muslim. You're not an atheist. Come on. You know, you're Greek. That's it. Now, there's a lot of people around the world like that. In my Bonhoeffer book I read about the Germans, they felt the same thing. We're Lutherans. We invented Protestantism. Come on, all you have to do is be German, you're Lutheran. You're done. You don't need to do anything about it. It's all about grace, right? Not exactly. In some ways it is. But so the point is that there are a lot of people that they carry around this ethnic pride, and they're proud, but it can go too far. And so growing up in the Greek church, it was like, we're Greek, that's it, we're done. Like, you know, you got baptized, didn't you? You go to church? All right, what do you want? So when I was growing up in school and when you'd bump into kind of, you know, the born again world, and this is why I tell this in the story, because I want people who are not where I am in terms of faith to identify with the character who was me, that I remember, you know, looking at the born again believers who were always talking about Jesus and be like, what is their problem? I go to church. Like, I don't have to talk about it, do I? Yes, you should talk about it. If you really believe it, it's not a bad idea to talk about it once in a while. It's only about eternity, so, you know. But there are a lot of people like that. You may know some of them. You probably have relatives and neighbors like that. Like, they believe, they say they believe, but come on, they don't want to be a fanatic like you. And that's a realistic point of view. Sometimes we can be very unattractive in how we live or how we portray things. And there are plenty of Christians. We've all met them, and I'm sure some of you, if you're one of them, would you raise your hand? I'm just curious. Would you? But there are Christians that they're about their Christianity the way my father and others are about being Greek. Like, it's their hobby. They, you know, they're wearing first century sandals because that's more biblical. You know, they're living in that. And you're like, could we, like, just watch the football game and you could shut up and, like, we could focus on the play? Or do we have to talk about how Jesus related to that play? Some people get really religious. And that's not the same as living out your faith. We have to understand there's a line. There's a time to be talking about Jesus. And then there's another time when you can kind of assume Jesus, right? Like, if you look at a tree, you know that that tree was invented by the Lord. He invented that tree. The atoms in that tree, the molecules in that tree, are doing what they're doing because the Lord is there, okay? The electrons would not be going around the nuclei unless the Lord were making that happen. The Lord is involved in every aspect of that tree, but you don't say, see that? See that? That's a Christian tree. You don't say that. When you eat an apple, the apple was God's idea, right? You eat an apple, you don't go, it's a Christian apple, just so you know. It's got saved in the 60s. You don't get into that because we get very religious and we forget. Actually, Chuck Colson, who was my hero, and then I worked for him, and then he became my friend, he always, like in every speech, would quote Abraham Kuyper. He was this Dutch theologian and statesman. And Abraham Kuyper said famously, and I only know this because Chuck said it every speech, he said, Kuyper said that there is not one square inch over all creation over which Jesus Christ, who is sovereign, does not say, mine. Every part of creation belongs to the Lord, not just the religious part. We got to think about that. Everything belongs to him, every good thing. All love is God's love. If it's real love, it's God's love, even if you don't know it. So I say that because I think about there are many people that we know, and there's a lot of God in their lives, even if they don't acknowledge it, even if they don't know it, and we can still acknowledge it as God. I mean, if you see a husband who is faithful to his wife and is showing her that kind of love, even if he doesn't know it, that's from God. If you see a woman who is beautiful, you say, that beauty is created by God. Whatever you see that is good is from the Lord. And we as the church need to reclaim those things and stop saying, like, everything's of the devil except my religious corner. That's not true. That's a lie of the devil, actually. Everything that is good is of God. So the love that my parents had for me growing up, they weren't talking about Jesus. They weren't reading the Bible. But I now know, looking back, wow, did God use them to bless me? He did that. He loved me through them in a way that was beautiful. But they didn't say, like, yeah, it's agape love. Let me tell you about the New Testament, agape love. They didn't know that. Actually, that's not true. My father knows those Greek words. And he'll beat you over the head because it's Greek, not because it's New Testament. It's Greek, agape. So, but the point is that I look back and I realize that a big part of my life had to do with the way my parents raised me, who were not officially evangelicals, right? But what did they know? They knew, for example, good and evil, because they grew up in Europe, they lived through the hell of the war. They had seen evil. They had seen communism. They raised me to hate communism or socialism, whatever it's called. They knew it was evil. Amen. And consequently, they knew that freedom and America is wonderful. They knew that. Now, what's interesting is a lot of the American kids I grew up with, they had American parents, they didn't really get that. They were kind of like, what? What's the big deal? This is like normal. But if you're coming from the other side, you guys, this is not normal. This is far from normal. What you had, this freedom you have here, this opportunity, and no. There's a reason people are fighting to come here, because this is very abnormal. So my mom and dad came here from dark places. Germany, my mother came from, not only was war-torn Germany, but after the war, where she lost her father at age 10, she lost her father. My father lost his father at age 10. They had suffered through these things. And my mother, after the war, Germany, the part of Germany where she lived, my family still lives there, it was taken over by the Soviets. It became East Germany. It became communist. My mother had this propaganda in her high school classes. She said, I couldn't take it. It was horrible. None of us had lived through that. So in America, we think, well, how bad could it be? How bad could socialism be? How bad could government control be? It could be very evil. And we need to know that. And that's why we need to speak up very loudly and very courageously now. But I didn't really need to know that. My parents, they just taught me that because they lived it. I know there's, you know, some people probably from Cuba here. I mean, if you are from those places, you don't need any tutorial on the evil of communism or socialism or government control. You know that it is the enemy of freedom, and it will crush you. It has no respect for you as a human being. Communism is also, by definition, atheism, okay? And when I say atheism, I'm not trying to put down atheists, because it's a free country. You don't have to believe in God. But I want to tell you, atheist mentality says there's no God, therefore, what is God? There's no God. There's just power. There's not even good and evil. There's just power. And we in the state have the power, and you have no rights. Where do you get your rights from? From God. Yeah, he doesn't exist. So you get your rights when we give you those rights. We need to understand that, folks, because we're facing this stuff for the first time, that if we don't speak now and act now, we're drifting. It's the natural drift of humanity. Sinful humanity drifts toward that kind of thing. It is evil. Amen. It is the antithesis of the blessing of freedom. We need to understand freedom is a gift from God. He wants us to be free so we can serve him, so we can preach the gospel, so we can make a lot of money and give money to people who are suffering and struggling. God wants to use us and wants to bless us so we can be a blessing. And that's part of what God has done in America. So that doesn't mean America is, you know, by definition, great, because we're great. We're sinners just like everybody else. But the ideas that we've been bequeathed by God through the founders have enabled us to send the gospel around the world, to send missionaries, to send medicine, to send all kinds of stuff around the world. Now, why would we even do that? Because we have an idea as a nation that the idea of John Winthrop, who was preaching in, was it 1630, when he gave the sermon, he's quoting Jesus. He says, we want this colony, Massachusetts Bay Colony, to be a shining city on a hill. He's quoting Jesus. He's saying, I want people to look at what we have and to say, I want that. Who are those people? How do they get that? What is that? Jesus says, be a shining city on a hill. Winthrop preaches that sermon, and that has gone through our history. Sometimes people don't get it, but generally we have gotten that idea. Many presidents have quoted that idea, that we are to be a shining city on a hill. Think about it. We're supposed to exist for others. That's like the church. It's a biblical value, right? That we want people to look at what we have, at our greatness, at our freedom, at our wealth, at all these things, and say, I want that. Can I get that? Can I go there? Can we bring some of that over here? That's the idea. We're blessed to be a blessing. And just as the church, I don't know who said it, the famous idea that the church is the only organization in the world that is primarily in existence for those who are not yet members, right? That's evangelism. We're here to reach beyond ourselves. And America, in many ways, has been blessed with that. That's why the Statue of Liberty is facing outward. Think about it. There's the shining torch of liberty facing outward and saying, bring me you're tired, you're poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. We've said to the world, if we can accommodate you, we want you to come. We want you to take our ideas and make them your own ideas. We want you to come here and you can become as American as George Washington. It's not about the color of your skin. It's not about your ethnicity. It's not about anything. You buy into this set of ideas. So my mother and father, with their accents, my dad's 93, praise the Lord. My mom, a little younger. She doesn't give out her age, but I think she's in her 50s. My parents, you know, I didn't realize a lot of this until later in life, but my parents, by buying into these ideas, and they learned the English language, and they wanted to be Americans, they became citizens, and so on and so forth, and you realize that they are as American as George Washington. That's what America is. It's not about ethnicity. It's not about, of course not. It's about ideas. And these ideas are beautiful ideas. And these kinds of ideas are not normal for the world. I want to say that again. So growing up, I learned that. My father and mother, I just would hear the stories of their growing up, what they went through. And I knew, like, I don't know why I get to be in America, but I am blessed. And so many of my friends, they kind of didn't get that. Now, when I went to Yale University, in case you didn't know, Yale was woke in 1982, okay? These places have led the world in these bad ideas. And so people say, you proud you went to Yale? Absolutely not. It's like Paul, you know, talking about his credentials. And he says, these things are dung. These things are horrible, but if I can use these credentials to impress some people so maybe they'll listen to what I have to say, that's great. But I know that those things are nothing, that Jesus is everything and these things are nothing. And in the case of Yale, way less than nothing. Because places like that, now I didn't say, so I grew up in this environment, in a, you know, middle America, went to Danbury, Connecticut, moved from New York to Danbury, and by the time I went to Yale, I had no idea what I'm walking into. I'm walking into a buzzsaw, right? Because I'm working class kid. My parents worked hard, love America, appreciate things, work hard, you know. And suddenly I'm among the cultural elites, okay, who already have a globalist, socialist mentality operating, right? So I get to Yale and I notice there's real anti-Americanism here. I've never encountered that, you know. This was during Reagan. And I thought, this is interesting. This is what the movers and the shakers, I grew up in a working class home. This is what they think. And that's where it starts, and that's always where it started. But it was really far along in the 80s already at Yale. So being somebody who didn't really know what he believed, because I didn't really get the gospel and the Bible and all that stuff in church very much, it was a cultural experience. By the time I get to this place, I don't know what's coming. And it really affected me, and I'm sure some of you have kids that you understand what I'm talking about, right? You get affected by your environment, and I was one of them. I didn't become like, you know, a Marxist, but I definitely lost whatever my parents had given me and kind of drifted over into believing that, you know, America is maybe a force for bad, probably, and probably communism is not really a bad idea, who knows? And definitely Christians are, you know, crazy, and they think they got they've cornered the market on truth, and they're obnoxious and whatever, you know. All of those ideas that are among elite culture right now, which is why you hear it so much, because those are the talking heads on TV and in different places, that is the cultural elite. And they really believe these things. And so I'm among these people without really knowing exactly what I believe. Do I believe Christianity? I don't know. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? I don't know. I never thought about that. Is the Bible really true? What about this and this and this and this? I don't know. Well, by the time I graduated, you can guess, I was extremely confused. I was not, you know, a Marxist atheist, but neither was I any kind of serious Christian with American values. I understood the idea. I was just kind of like everybody else. And now here's where the problem comes in. At a place like Yale, they've already determined that the title of the book is Fish Out of Water, A Search for the Meaning of Life, right? If you're searching for the meaning of life, the first question is there such a thing, right? Is there such a thing? I remember being there and even wondering, is there even such a thing as truth? Is there even such a thing as God? Now, if you know there's God, you can say, God, reveal yourself to me, whatever. But what if you don't even know if there is a God? What if you've been told that people who believe that stuff, they're kind of crazy and they pretend that they know, but you can't know. If you're intellectually honest, there's no way you can know. Well, that was the milieu. And so I didn't even know what I was thinking. And what I didn't know that I know now is that, you know, in the olden days, a long time ago, education was answering the big questions. Who am I? Who is God? What is my purpose on this earth? What is the meaning of life? The answers are in the scripture, and people would teach those things in various ways. But when you get to the 20th century, and then you get to 1980, the elites had already figured it all out. There is no meaning of life. There is no God. It's very depressing, so we're not going to talk about it. So what would they do? They'd kind of say, well, first of all, the background is we now know that we evolved out of the primordial soup. There's no God. So we just kind of came into being through random mutations and accidents, and we just got here by accident. Survival of the fittest. Your life really has no intrinsic value. You're just an accident. And you're really no different than a bug or a stone or whatever. You just happen to be here. So life has no meaning. And if life has no meaning and there's no God, it really means that there's no such thing as good or evil. These are constructs that we have come up with. And if that's true, and life literally has no meaning, and there's no good and evil, and there's no God, and we're alone in the universe, who can really face how bleak that is? It's beyond horrifying. But almost no one ever has the courage to face that. So they talk about it a little bit, but they cannot face the bleakness of life. They can't. They're cowards in a way. Now, there are a few people who would, people like Camus or Sartre. Not that I'm really familiar with their writings, but the point is they were not happy about their atheism. They felt like, this is not good. What do we do about this, right? Woody Allen is actually like that. I've had the privilege, actually not a privilege, of meeting him a few times. But there are some people that they've kind of figured this out. They believe what I just said. And they're looking at it straight. And they're not happy. The only thing they think about is, well, I'm glad I'm not like you crazy people who believe there is a meaning in life, because you're really nuts. But they're not happy about it. They know that it's like a nightmare, and they've got to just deal with it. Well, that's not a bad place to be, because most of us aren't like that. So when I was at Yale, they didn't say, you evolved out of the primordial soup, and there's nothing, right? And then so that's Darwin. Then Freud says, oh, and by the way, the sexual impulse, that's behind everything, because the species just wants to continue the species. So all those feelings you have, like your love for your spouse or whatever, that's just chemicals that through evolution is kind of steering you around so that you can continue the species. There's no such thing as love. That's just that transcendent idea. That's just chemicals. This is so depressing. Nobody can face this. So at a place like Yale, what they do is that they don't directly confront this, because that would be too chilling and they would lose a lot of students, either through suicide or lack of tuition. So what do? They kind of do it with a wink and a nod. They don't face it straight on. And they say, listen, we're not going to get into that meaning of life stuff. That's the crazy people talk about that, the Christians or whatever. Here's what we're going to talk about. Just get a good job. Don't think about those big questions because they're depressing. Put it out of your mind. Get a good job. Work hard and distract yourself. On the weekends, there's like sports and alcohol. And in a few decades, it'll all be over. So just don't think about it. Right? They don't say that, but that's the clear message. That's the message. Be successful. So here's where I went wrong. I was an English major. I wanted to be a writer. So obviously I did not get a good job. I graduated and it was not good. I was floundering and floating and drifting. Plenty of time to think about the meaning of life. Very bad. And if you graduate college and you float and drift, it's like a Euclidean theorem. There is no way out of this. This has to happen. You will move back in with your parents. That's it. There's no escape. You float, you drift out of college, you will move back in with your parents. There's no other way. Now, that wouldn't be so bad, but if your parents are working class European immigrants, now you got a problem. Because they're not going to say, Eric, oh, our son, he's a writer, he's finding himself. No, no. They're going to be like, Eric, you need to find yourself a job. You need to get out of here. And by the way, you know, my parents are thinking, we worked menial jobs, horrible jobs, two jobs, to send you to Yale. We didn't even get to go to college or live in America. What is happening here? Well, of course, like many of you who send your kids to these places, they didn't have a clue that they're spending every penny they have to indoctrinate me in like Marxist atheist thinking, which is effectively what happens. They didn't know that. It's like, what is going on? So in that year, living with my parents, which, have I told you that it's no fun? Did I tell you that? Did I mention that? Yeah, they'll eat you alive. Like, you'd be like, I don't know what to do with my life. Well, like, we know what to do with your life. We're gonna hook you up. I've got a friend who's a painter. He needs some help. And so I was not happy in that year living at home. But in the misery of that, and this is, I always realize that God has a plan. When we're lost, God, he might be doing something behind the scenes because he loves us, right? And the Lord kind of maneuvered me away from my Yale friends to move in with my parents to have time to think and have time to be miserable enough that I would be open to thinking maybe he's the solution. Have you ever been that miserable that you're open to Jesus? That is terrible. You don't want to go there. So while I was at home, okay, what can you do with an English degree, by the way? What can you do with it from Yale? Like nothing, okay? So I got a job as a proofreader at Union Carbide in Danbury, Connecticut. This is all in the book, and I promise you, this was, the biblical word is Gehenna. Are you familiar with that idea? This was so miserable because I'm like a poet. I write humor. No, you're going to go to a chemical international conglomerate. You're going to sit in a cubicle a quarter mile from the nearest window, and you are going to proofread chemical manuals. It was exactly. And I did this 8 hours a day, and it was horrible. But I had to do something. And this is God in the middle of that hell, that misery, that depression. Which it was. I mean, at the time, I mean, I've struggled with depression and stuff my whole life. Seriously, this was really bad. This was like, you know, I joke around, but it was bad. And in the middle of this, what does God do? He sends somebody into my life, graphic designer. I write about him in the book, Ed Tuttle. He befriends me and whatever, and he starts talking to me about the Bible and this and that. Now, of course, my first instinct is like, don't get too close with that weird stuff. But he was, a born-again, charismatic, spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christian, but he attended an Episcopal church, and I figured, he's safe. They Episcopalians, they don't believe any of this stuff. So, come on down. So I got into these conversations with him, and whenever he'd say, like, do you want to have a Bible study at the... No, I don't want to have a Bible study. You want to go to church with me? No, I don't want to go to church. So it was like, keep your distance, but I was in enough pain that I was like, keep talking, because I'm in pain. So we kept talking over the months and months and months, and the Lord spoke to me in a dream about a year into this. And I'm not going to tell that because it's a whole dramatic story, but the Lord got me where he wanted me for his purposes. And when I came to know him, it just changed everything. And I first of all, I prayed, okay, Lord, I've not been doing too well with the career thing, so why don't you take a shot at it? I'm going to just do what you want me to do. What do you say? And the Lord led me on the strangest path to working for Chuck Colson, writing for VeggieTales. I'm the voice of the narrator on the Esther video, by the way. I should have said that up front, because now you listen to what I have to say. You're like, I heard Yale, VeggieTales, whoa. Yes, if you pop in the VeggieTales Esther video, I am still the narrator to this day. To this day, I'm still on that video. So yeah, that's funny. You're applauding? Shame on you. Shame. What is wrong with you people? I talk about communism and they applauded. Bob the Tomato, that's when they applauded. Suzanne, seriously, that's the kind of a group we're dealing with here. So, by the way, I know Bob the Tomato personally, and he's a broken, he's a bitter, bitter agnostic. Pray for Bob. You know, when the cameras come on, he's like the Christian tomato, but in behind the scenes, it's dark. Yeah. So... I'm sorry, I know the kids in the room, I shouldn't share that, but it's dark. So the Lord took me on this bizarre journey, but here's the thing. Once you know Jesus, he's the source of truth. He's the source of goodness and love and everything, and you can follow him. You don't have to be afraid. In fact, my friend Ed Tuttle shared with me a scripture before I was really ready to be shared, you know, scriptures with, but he says, you know, I just wrote this down on a note card, and he gives it to me, and I tack it up in my cubicle. And it was a Jeremiah 29:11, I guess. It says, you know, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. And I remember reading that and thinking, I'm not sure I believe God exists. I kind of hope he does, but I don't know. But if he does exist and he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, not to embarrass you, and make you into some religious freak that is not, you know, that checks his brain at the door. Whatever. You can trust me. I'm God. I have plans for you to turn you into something that I created you to be from before time. And you can trust me. And I remember that ministered to me. It's kind of like the magic of the Word of God, right? It just ministered to me, even though I wasn't sure. And it opened me up. And that's after some time I was able really to receive the Lord in this dream. And he kind of set me up. And I say this also to be really clear. Think about this. In the dream, I was literally unconscious. I was sleeping. Have I made that clear? Yes. So I can't take any credit, like intellectual credit. I reasoned my way to God. No, I didn't. And I say it's just like Lazarus. Like Lazarus, if you want to be raised up off of the slab where you are currently rotting, you need to exercise your faith, Lazarus. Come on. Lazarus had no faith. Lazarus wasn't even there. We need to be spiritually and theologically clear. It is all God. He doesn't say, come on, you can do it. This is like, you're dead. And he raises us up. We're not sick. We're dead. I was spiritually dead. I was unconscious. And the Lord spoke to me in my spiritual death and raised me to life. That's what it is to believe in him. So we need to understand we cannot take any credit for our faith. We can't walk around like, yeah, I'm proud. I'm a Christian because, you know, like I'm better than the non-Christians, because that's the whole point. That's the whole point. And that's what will give you compassion for people who aren't where we are, is to say, that's me, apart from the grace of God. That's a fact, right? So in all of this stuff, I get saved and the Lord starts steering me around. And next thing I know, he guides me to write these biographies. I promise you, I had zero intention ever of writing a biography in my life. But the Lord led me, may I say, miraculously. I never use the word miraculous loosely. There are certain things that are a blessing, but it's not really a miracle. But the Lord miraculously led me in several. I'm still going to write that book. What happened after I get saved at the end of this book? I want to tell the stories of all these miracles. But the Lord led me to write my book on William Wilberforce, who battled the slave trade in the British Empire. Incredible hero because of his faith in Jesus. Stood up against racism, slavery, because his faith in Jesus. All the good people who went to church didn't lift a finger. It was the born again, the Jesus freaks, the Methodists, the evangelicals, the Bible bangers, those people in the 18th century, those were the ones who knew that God is the enemy of slavery or racism or whatever. So if anybody says to you, you know, racism's wrong, and you say, yes, I know that, but do you know why it's wrong? And they're going to look at you like, what do you mean? You can't even ask that question. That's embarrassing. Yeah, nobody knows why it's wrong. I know why it's wrong, because God says it's wrong in his word. God declares that we're all equal in his sight. God declares it. If you don't believe in the Bible, you tell me why it's wrong. Go. All good things come from God. Slavery is wrong. That's from the Bible. Jesus freaks like William Wilberforce. He gets saved and dedicates himself to the abolition of the slave trade. Bonhoeffer, that was the next book I wrote. Why did he speak up for the Jews? He's a Christian. He spoke up because he was a real Christian. He was not a church-going Christian. He was a real Christian who knew Jesus, (parentheses) was a Jew, and that these are God's people. And it doesn't even matter if they're God's people, because the Uyghur Muslims suffering in China today, God demands that we speak up for them, that we use our voices to speak up for anybody that is being oppressed in this world. We have an opportunity. We have a duty. So I write these books, and the Bonhoeffer book kind of broke through in a way that I didn't anticipate. But part of the reason it broke through is because it was a prophetic story. I didn't know it at the time. Actually, as I was writing, I got a sense that God is saying something here. Because as I'm writing it, I said, this reminds me of what's happening in America. How can this be? What's going on? What are we not seeing? And just as Bonhoeffer was a prophetic voice in the church at that day, trying to get them, wake them up, I feel like my Bonhoeffer book, it's his story again, trying to say to the church, hey, you think you're different than the Germans in the 1930s? You're not. You're exactly like them. Are you going to make the same mistake? God gives us warning after warning, and I really feel like in America today, we are drifting in the way that the Germans were drifting, and these were good people, many of them Christian people. So we can't act like, oh, you know, they were anti-Semitic, Hitler-loving monsters. No. Many of them didn't really know what they thought. And Bonhoeffer and others tried to wake them up and saying, if you, the church, do not stand and speak loudly now, tomorrow you won't have a voice. You will not have the ability to speak tomorrow. And they thought, well, we're gonna give it another day. We're going to let it ride a couple more days. We're not ready to speak yet. Folks, that's where we are in America right now. Amen. When you talk about not being 100% sure that a presidential election was on the up and up, and people say, well, if you even bring that up, you're a violent insurrectionist, and we're not going to let you speak. You can say, well, you can't stop me from speaking. This is the United States of America. And I don't even need to be right. I have the right to say anything that I want to say if I feel like saying it. This is the United States of America. Amen. And we need to honor each other and to talk to each other. And if somebody has a doubt, you know, you need to maybe help them get beyond that doubt. Otherwise, maybe you're hiding something, right? And the thing is, we have every right to bring these things up. But the cancel culture we're experiencing now, I'm telling you, that's exactly what happened in Germany. How do you take freedom away from people without guns? Well, you use their own culture against them. In America, everybody wants to be nice. We believe in tolerance. We're nice. Even Bonhoeffer, when he came to America in 1930, noticed that at Union Theological Seminary, everybody was like about kind of getting along, right? Now, hard to believe, but the woke culture was at Union Theological Seminary in 1930. It was already a very theologically liberal place. And they had taken this idea in that we don't really want to, you know, we don't want to butt heads over truth. And Bonhoeffer was like, what are you talking about? He was German. They're all about truth, right? What are you talking about? I'll argue, you know, until I have no voice. Like, well, he noticed that in America. Well, I'm telling you, folks, that in America today, we are very similar. We want to get along with everybody. So when somebody says, you can't say that, that's racist, you know, you got to say, excuse me, I think I'm not a racist. And if I am, by the way, I don't want to be. But don't use that label because you're basically trying to communicate, hey, shut up, I don't like what you're saying. But that's where we are right now. And if we don't speak up against this, we have ourselves to blame. When somebody says to you, you're a violent insurrectionist because you question this or question that, you have to stand up and say, listen, folks, I'm not that. And the very fact that you're saying that kind of tells me what I need to know about where you're coming from. You're not interested in truth, or you would say, keep talking, maybe I'm misunderstanding something. You're not saying that. You're telling me, shut up, shut up, shut up, because you seem to be afraid of where the conversation might go. And that tips me off. That's a red flag that you might be hiding something. When people try that, folks, right now, if you go to China, that's what they do. If you say the wrong thing, you get in big trouble. They don't have freedom there. They don't believe in anything. They're an atheist, Marxist regime that oppresses its people. But the point is that in America, we have responsibilities. Because we're a free people, we have a responsibility to speak the truth. And God says to us, I got your back. I have defeated death. You have nothing to be afraid of. If you don't speak the truth, who will speak the truth? I've already paid your debts. I've already taken care of you on every level. Fear not. Be of good courage. God says that to us. And it's not like we're doing it on our own. He is behind us. Amen. And so when you speak the truth in love, when you speak boldly, God can use you. But if we are silent, we have already become part of the problem. And that is precisely what happened in Germany. Chuck Colson talks about it. He says there was a spiral of silence. In Germany, if you brought something up, or if, let's say you didn't say Heil Hitler loud enough, people would look at you like, what's wrong with you? What are you, a racist? What are you, violent? You Trump guy? What's the matter with you? You have a problem. Write his name down. He has a problem. He doesn't love Hitler enough. Once the culture starts doing that, starts looking at you, oh, you didn't say this the right way. You didn't say that the right way. We don't know about you. We're going to put you on a list. That's the end of freedom. So when that happens, you need to raise your voice. You need to raise your voice as an American. You need to raise your voice as a Christian and say, that's not going to fly here. I will fight to the last drop of blood because there are people who have died. There are people that have died for freedom, and I'm willing to die for freedom. And of course, people have quoted me and said, oh, last drop of blood, Eric's calling, you know, for violence. No, no, no. That's my blood I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about Nathan Hale died. He said, my only regret is that I have but one life to give for my country. Okay, is that a man who has made an idol of nationalism? He was a profound Christian who understood that the values that George Washington was fighting for, he would be glad to die for those values, and he did die for those values. Folks, those are stories of beautiful patriotism, and we have denigrated them for 50 years. We need to understand we are there now, and God is looking at us now, and he is saying, you have to demand of your leaders all the right things. And by the way, it's not for you and for America. If America goes down as it is doing, you know who will suffer? People in China will suffer the horrors of the damned if you do not speak up with one voice, because you have enabled that nation to get rich, to get powerful. What do they do with the power we've given them naively? They use it to oppress their own people. If you are a serious Christian, if you are a Uyghur Muslim, you suffer in that culture. Folks, God created us to care about those people. He gave us freedom for those who have no freedom. When we speak up in this nation, we know we want to make this nation stronger and better and everything. Why? For the sake of those who have nothing that we have ever had. We've been given freedom for God's purposes. It's not just so we can get more freedom and we can enjoy our freedom. No, there are people around the world looking to us. When Reagan said to Gorbachev, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall, do you know what the deep state told him? They took that out of the speech literally 7 times. You can read about this. They said, you can't say that. You can't say that. You don't say that. And he said, I'm going to say it. And I think when he spoke those words, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall, it was a prophetic word, and that the demons trembled when he said that. You can't say that. Don't say that. He said, I'm going to say it. And when he said it, folks, there were people in the gulag, people suffering, people who had no food, people who were suffering in the Soviet gulag. Word got back to them that America has a leader who's willing to stand up to communist leaders. There's hope for us. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We don't deserve our freedom. It's a gift from God. We don't deserve our salvation. It's a gift from God. If you know who the Lord is, who has given you these things, you know you want to do something to try to pay him back. You'll never pay him back, but you want to spend the rest of your life living to his glory, because you could live in eternity. You'll never be able to give him back. But he says, I just want you to understand that what I've given you is a gift for those who don't yet have that gift. There are people around the world who've never heard the gospel. There are people around the world who've never tasted freedom. You need to know what you have, and you need to use your voice for my purposes in history. And if you don't, what will happen to your nation is the same thing that has happened to other nations, and it happened to Germany. The story of Bonhoeffer is kind of funny. I noticed on Amazon, you know, they rank the books on how they're selling. Like in the last 6 months, the Bonhoeffer rank has gone up. And I thought, why would that be? Because people understand it's like a handbook for where we are now. The Reichstag fire, some of you familiar. In the Bonhoeffer book, I'll never forget this. The Reichstag, which is the German parliament, was burned. Somebody set fire to it. What did they do instantly before they knew what had really happened? Because they didn't care. They said, we're going to blame this on our political enemies. And they rounded up the political enemies. They put the heat on their political enemies. They had a wonderful excuse. It was the Reichstag fire. Well, unfortunately, and I got to tell you, I've been talking about Bonhoeffer for, you know, 11 years right now. To see what happened in my country when that whatever happened at the Capitol, nobody really knows, obviously. None of us knows what the heck actually happened, which tells you something. But the fact is that it wasn't 5 minutes before they had the guns out blaming everyone who voted for President Trump. And I think, I don't care who anyone voted for. In America, we don't behave that way. We don't start demonizing people for how they voted. That is satanic. We don't do that in America. And when people start doing that, you know where they're coming from. Because we have not done that in this nation. And to this day, we still don't know exactly what happened. And they keep saying, if you even question what happened, you're guilty. Well, let me tell you, I'm smart enough to know, by the grace of God, no, that's not how it works here. Here, we're allowed to ask questions, we're allowed to get the truth. And by the way, if you tell me, no, you're not, then I know you're hiding something. So we have to be aware of the hour in which we live. When that happened, I have to tell you, it did chill me, because I said, I didn't realize we were at this level in this nation. The church has to wake up. The church has to speak loudly. This church, and by the way, you're not wearing masks. How sick is that? That we are now laughing like it's a big political thing that we're not wearing masks. Unbelievable. Praise the Lord. I just want to say that we know right from wrong. And you don't really need to be a Christian in many ways to know right from wrong. What is happening right now, there are patriots all over this country who don't have the faith we do. They see. They can smell truth because God, who is truth, created them in his image. And we can see these things. And I actually believe a lot of people are being led to God through these times because people see what is happening. And what I would say is Bonhoeffer, when you say, oh, I would never have gone along with things back then. Folks, many American Christians, in fact, literally most American Christians are drifting along just as the Germans drifted along. God needs a remnant to stand, to speak up. If that had happened in Germany, the Holocaust never would have happened. But they said tomorrow, not yet. We're not there yet. We don't want to be political. We just want to preach the gospel. What dead gospel are you preaching that you're not willing to stand up for the Jews in boxcars being taken to the death camps? And I'll say the same thing. If you care about the religious liberty, the Uyghur Muslims are suffering the tortures of the damned in Chinese camps. And people say, well, you know, China's not our enemy. If you are doing that to people because of their faith, you are my enemy. You are my enemy. And I'm going to do anything I can to free those people, because why am I not behind the barbed wire? I'm no different than they are. We all want freedom. If we do not fight for things, if the Church of Jesus Christ does not fight for these things and tell the people outside our church, hey, do you know what's going on in China? Do you know what is happening? Do you understand that we play a role in this? That for 20 years, we've looked the other way. Democrats and Republicans have looked the other way. And this is a human rights issue. We need to confront them on this. You want to trade with us? No trade unless you change your human rights policies. When somebody says, you know what, I care about the poor. That's why I have, you know, BLM painted on my helicopter. Folks, you need to tell people, and you know, you can tell them however you want, depending on the context, but you say, listen, because I'm a Christian, I'm commanded to care for the poor. And because I'm commanded by God to care for the poor, I condemn anything socialist or Marxist. And you maybe didn't know it, but BLM, they're not what they say. They are a Marxist organization that is dedicated to destroying the nuclear family and that is going to do everything they can which will hurt urban poor and mostly blacks. Did you know that? If you care about the urban poor, you better speak up against Black Lives Matter. I'm looking at you if you're not speaking up against Black Lives Matter, because I know what I know. I'm not making this up. This is not my politics. Forget politics. This is about people who are suffering and who are being kept in a state of suffering because you and your guilty white friends are throwing money at a Marxist organization destroying families, and that basically is antithetical to what most black communities believe. Did you know that? You didn't know that. You're not hearing that on the news, right? If we don't speak up against Marxism, if we don't speak up against it domestically, if we don't speak up against it in what's happening in China, folks, God is looking to his people now. And people say, how could Bonhoeffer be so courageous? I don't, you know, I came up with a line this morning. It reminds me of, you know, when somebody like Tony Evans is preaching, they're like, amazing preachers, and they come up with these lines that you'll remember. I normally don't come up with lines like that, but I came up with one today. I said, courage is just faith in a crisis. That's all it is. You know everything you need to know by faith. When you come into a crisis, it looks like courage to everybody else. They're like, wow, how do you do that? You're like, how do I do that? I serve a God who defeated death. And I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of my neighbors canceling me. I'm going to do what I think is right because I know people are looking at me and they get strength from my courage. It helps them to be courageous. And if I am cowardly, it leads to the spiral of silence that shuts up even more people. So everybody's looking at me. God is looking at me. The devil is looking at me. My friends are looking at me. My family's looking at me. My enemies are looking at me. They can tell what I believe by how I act. They don't need to see the statement of faith on my church's website. They look at me. Am I willing to speak when somebody else is not willing to speak? Am I willing to do the thing that might bring me, you know, some people looking at me funny because am I not on the right page? Folks, we were born for this hour. If the church will stand in this hour, I promise you, if you and those you know will stand in this hour and speak boldly what you know, I promise you, God will continue to have his hand on this nation and will give us what Lincoln called a new birth of freedom to God's glory. We are the church. We are privileged to stand in this hour. People have prayed and prayed and prayed. Here we are. Stand to God's glory. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen.
You can stay, you can remain standing, you're going to be released. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the author of not only truth, but of freedom. And I hope you know that freedom. If you don't know that freedom today, you can just make that squared up with God, and you can simply bring your life to him, and he'll take care of it. Listen, he is the meaning of life. I encourage you today, you guys, get this book, not only from Eric out in the courtyard today, but use it as a Bible track. Give it to some friends. Let them read it. Encourage them to read it. Directly behind me in the courtyard, Eric is already out there. I mean, this guy doesn't take a breath. He's out there now. He's going to be signing books for as long as he can. Get your copy and use it. Now, the signed copy you might want to keep for yourself. Pretty cool. But do keep him in prayer. But listen, if today you're here, God has brought you here. You didn't even know why you came, but now you know. Then listen, after this song is sung, we want you to go back to that prayer room right there. And there's people back there to pray with you. And there's certainly people back there to share with you how to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. Father, we pray right now that as we go out from this building, I would love to see a drone's eye view of this sanctuary in a moment. The doors are going to fly open and your people are going to be infused out into this world that is broken, in need, hurting, terrified, and scared. And we pray, Lord, that you'd gift every one of us with the words of eternal life, the gospel of truth. So, Father, thank you. We praise you and we love you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that our lives matter because we're living them for you. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.